I'm sure that's the prayer of each one of us
here, and my Lord, send me. And if in God's providence you are here and that's not your prayer, we pray that it will be your prayer before the evening is over. Now let's take our Bible tonight, please, and turn to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, chapter 1. The book of Haggai, chapter 1. And tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of a timely message for the Lord's people. A timely message for the Lord's people. In the year 536 B.C., we are told that 42,360 Israelites returned from the land of Babylon, where they had been in captivity, to their own land of Palestine. In addition, we are told that 7,337 men and women slaves returned as well. This means that a total of 49,697 Israelites returned from Babylon, where they had been in captivity, to their own land of Palestine. When they returned, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, was the governor of the people. He was the civil leader. Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, was the religious leader. He was the high priest. In 534 B.C., these Israelites got together and they built the altar of burnt offering so that they could once more offer sacrifice unto the Lord. In that same year, they also laid the temple foundation. They put that foundation up. But then a very strange thing took place. Day after day went by, and though the foundation of the temple had been laid, not a lick of work was done on it. Week after week went by, still no work was done on that foundation. Month after month, year after year went by, and still nobody was doing any work on that foundation. People would walk by, and they would see that foundation just sitting there, and no one doing any work on it. Then finally, after 14 years went by, the Lord sent a prophet by the name of Haggai. And he said, Haggai, I want you to go to my people, and I want you to deliver a message to them. And it's that message that I want you to consider with me tonight. I have entitled this message, A Timely Message for the Lord's People. Now, as we consider this message, the first thing I want you to notice is the content of it. We have the content of this message given to us, starting with verse 2 and going down through verse 11. Now, in this message, the first thing that Haggai does is to rebuke the Lord's people for their indifference toward the work of the Lord. Now, notice verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Now, Haggai wants the people to whom he is ministering to recognize that what he is saying doesn't come from himself. This is not something that he made up. It's not something that comes out of his own heart that is initiated by him. But it is a message from the Lord. He is just delivering that message. And so he says, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say. Now, right away with that word, this, you can detect the disgust that the Lord has with His people. He is utterly disgusted with them. And so He says, This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, why the Lord's people said it wasn't time to build the temple, we can't say for sure. Perhaps they thought they didn't have the resources to do it. Perhaps they thought that it would be too dangerous that they try to do it, that there would be too much danger from their surrounding neighbors. Perhaps they thought that the king of Persia would be opposed to it. I don't know why they said this, but one thing is crystal clear, folks, and that is this. This was an excuse that they gave for not doing the work that the Lord wanted them to do. Every time somebody came and asked, Why aren't you building the temple? See that foundation there? It says 14 years. Why aren't you doing any work on it? They would say, well, not time. Not time to build the house of the Lord yet. And it was simply a flimsy excuse. And it revealed their indifference toward the work that the Lord wanted them to do. And folks, things haven't changed at all. Because today, when it comes to doing the work of the Lord, the Lord's people are full of excuses. You ever notice that? One of the biggest excuses you hear is this. Oh, I don't have time to do the Lord's work. You never heard that excuse, have you? I don't have time to do the Lord's work. I just can't work it into my schedule. I'm just too busy. Well, folks, listen to me. If you're too busy to do the Lord's work, then you are too busy. Isn't it an amazing thing that when we really want to do something, we find the time to do it, don't we? When we really want to do something, we'll make time to do it. We'll work it into our schedule. And the fact that we do that shows that when we say, I don't have time, it is just a flimsy excuse for not doing the Lord's work. And it reveals our attitude towards the Lord's work, and our attitude is one of indifference. But not only do you hear that excuse, but you also hear another excuse, and that is, I don't have the talent to do the Lord's work. You ever hear that? So I'll let somebody who is more talented than I do the Lord's work. Well, folks, when it comes to doing the Lord's work, particularly the kind of Lord's work that we're focusing on in this missionary conference, you don't need talent to do that. Anybody can go and make people disciples of Jesus Christ. All you have to do, folks, is simply to tell people what you were before you're saved, what you are now, and how you got that way. That's very simple, isn't it? And when you do that, you'll be able to share the gospel with them. And you'll have the joy from time to time to lead them to Jesus Christ. And when people say, I don't have the talent to do that, all they're doing is just offering a flimsy excuse that, listen, shows the indifference in their heart toward the work the Lord wants to do. They are indifferent. They're apathetic toward the matter of getting the gospel out. They just don't care whether it gets out or not. Or again, sometimes people will come up with this excuse. They will say, well, I'm just tired. I'm kind of burnt out. I need a little break. But isn't it amazing, folks, when there is something that we really want to do, how all of a sudden that spark of energy reappears? How all of a sudden we have enthusiasm again? We have strength that we didn't know we had? And you know what that reveals? That reveals that when we say we're too tired, that in most cases, it's another one of those flimsy excuses not to do the work the Lord wants us to do. And what it is doing is simply showing that we don't care whether the Lord's work gets done or not. Now, the people in Haggai's day were making all kinds of excuses that revealed their indifference. And people today do the same thing. Now, watch what Haggai does. Haggai rebukes the people for it, and he really lays it on them. Listen to this. Verses 3 and 4. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your paneled houses, and this house to lie waste? What is Haggai saying? He's saying, listen, folks, you say that it isn't time to build the house of the Lord. Well, now, tell me this. If it isn't time to build the house of the Lord, for whatever reason, how is it time for you to build yourself beautiful, luxurious homes? Build these beautiful, luxurious homes, paneled houses. And the point is, if they could build for themselves beautiful, paneled houses, they could have built the house of the Lord. But you know what they did? They put, listen, their own personal interest above the work of the Lord. They wanted those panel houses very badly. They wanted them bad enough that they would build those houses for themselves. They didn't want the house of the Lord built that bad. And consequently, they neglected
They put their personal interest above the work of the Lord. Do you think people do that today, sir? Do you think there are people who put their personal interest above the work of the Lord? I'm afraid there are. Some people put their home above the work of the Lord. Now listen to me. There's nothing wrong with owning a beautiful home. I've been in some homes of believers. They are very luxurious homes. But those believers are doing the work of the Lord. Where the problem comes from is where you're going to take care of that beautiful home, listen, at the expense of doing the work of the Lord. The home requires all your time. You don't have any time to do the work of the Lord. You're putting your personal interest above what the Lord wants you to do. Some people put their job above the work of the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to get ahead in your business. Nothing wrong with wanting to make money so you can help missionaries and promote the Lord's work. But you know what happens? Some people get so involved in their business that more and more they slack off in doing the work of the Lord. Until finally, the business has taken all their time. And there's no time left to do the work of the Lord. Once there was a man who had a beautiful voice, baritone, sang solo. He was the song leader of the church. He was a deacon. The Lord had greatly used him and blessed him. But he got more and more involved in his work. You know what happened? Less and less would you see him doing the work of the Lord. Less and less would you see him in the house of the Lord. Until finally, he wasn't there at all. Now he's separated from his wife. And as far as I know, to this day, he is out of fellowship with the Lord. Now the Lord won't let him go on indefinitely like that. The Lord will deal with him. But you see what he had done? He put his personal interests above the work of the Lord. And when you do that, folks, you're showing the real attitude that you have in your heart toward the work of the Lord. You are showing an attitude of indifference. You are showing that you really don't care. And no matter how much you say you do care, your actions say otherwise. Your actions reveal what's deep down in your heart. And here Haggai rebukes the Lord's people for their indifference toward His work. But notice the next thing. He admonishes the Lord's people to think about their indifference and the chastisement which the Lord had brought upon them as a result of it. Now look at verses 5 and 6. Therefore, because of your indifference which you have manifested in excuses which you give for not doing the Lord's work, and in putting your personal interests above the work of the Lord, therefore, because of that, now thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your what? Your ways. He said, folks, consider your behavior. I want you to think about what you're doing. You know, a lot of times people do things that are wrong. And what do we tell them? We'll tell them, think about what you're doing. Don't you realize what you're doing? And here the Lord is saying, folks, think about what you're doing. I want you to think about your ways. You're making excuses for not doing my work, which shows your indifference for it. I want you to think about how you're putting your personal interests above my work. See those beautiful, luxurious homes there? See the foundation of the temple? You could build them. You couldn't build that. I want you to think about that. And then I want you to think about the chastisement that I brought upon you as a result of that. And notice how he spells that out in verse 6. In verse 6 he says, ye have sown much. Now these people were farmers. And they went out and they sowed their seed. And they really expected a bumper crop. I can just see them now and sitting down and saying, now, when that crop comes in, it's really going to be a great one this year. Now, what we can do is we can take the money and we can do this and this and this. And they were really looking forward to that. And so he says, you have so much, but notice, you bring in little. When you went out to harvest your crop, you had very little harvest. You had very few crop that you brought in. Now, was that an accident? No, that was no accident. You see, the Lord was causing that to happen. Notice what else he says. He says, ye eat, but ye have not enough. You pull your chair up to your table to eat, and when you go away, you're still hungry. You don't have enough food on your table to satisfy your appetite. He goes on to say, ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You don't have enough water to satisfy your own thirst. You drink a little water, and you're still thirsty after you drink. And you don't have enough water handy to satisfy your own thirst. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. You don't have enough clothes to put on to keep yourself warm. Then he says this, and this is something you and I can understand. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes in it. You go out and you work your finger to the bone. And you take your wages, and it's like putting them into a bag with holes. The wages disappear, and you don't have enough money, though you work your finger to the bone, to make ends meet. The cost of living has gone up. Did you hear of inflation? It was there. And they couldn't meet their obligations. They couldn't pay their bills. And the Lord says, now tell me, do you think all this is accidental? Oh, no. The Lord says, I have brought this upon you as a chastisement because of your indifference toward my work. And he says, I want you to think about that indifference. And I want you to think about the chastisement that I have brought upon you as a result of it. Once there was a 38-year-old man. And he was working for Air Products in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. He had a tremendous job, and he was in line for a big promotion. He had a little daughter, and he loved that daughter very much. And he felt that the Lord was calling him to go to seminary to prepare for the task that the Lord had for him to do. But he didn't want to give up that lucrative promotion for which he was in line. And so one day he was talking to his wife, and he said, you know, honey, I imagine if the Lord touched our little girl, we would move rapidly. It wasn't long after that until the Lord touched that little girl. She became very, very ill. And that man said, all right, Lord, I'll do what you want. He recognized that what had happened there was a chastisement upon him because he was indifferent toward what the Lord wanted him to do. He resigned that position even though he was in line for a tremendous promotion. He went to the seminary where I was teaching, became one of my students. He graduated, and that young man went on to become the president of Clearwater Christian College in Clearwater, Florida. And was greatly used by the Lord, not only to be the president of that college, but to lead many souls to Jesus Christ and to travel in many countries around the world. Now you see, he thought upon his indifference toward the work of the Lord and the chastisement that the Lord had brought upon him. And he saw the connection of the two. And folks, that's what you need to do. It's very possible that you're sitting there right now and you know the Lord has a work for you to do. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. Maybe it's to go to some foreign field. Maybe it's to labor for the Lord here. But you know that there's a work the Lord has for you to do, and you're just indifferent to it. And it's very possible that even now, the Lord has put His chastening hand upon you. And you know the things you are experiencing right now are the Lord's chastisement upon you because you've been indifferent toward what He wants you to do. Folks, you need to think about that. You need to see the connection between those two things. Your indifference toward what you know the Lord wants you to do and the chastisement that He has brought upon you. And when you see that connection, folks, it's going to move you to action. And this is the third part of His message. And the third part of His message is given in verses 7 through 11. And the third part is this, that He would have made a good Southern Baptist because He had 3 points in His outline. But there it is. Here's the third point. He urges them to do the work of the Lord because, listen, this is the only way to remove the chastisement of the Lord from them. There's no other way that these people can remove the chastisement of the Lord except to do what the Lord wants them to do, to stop their indifference and say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Now notice verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He wants them to think about what they've been doing, their behavior, and making these excuses, these flimsy excuses, showing their indifference toward His work, and in putting their personal interest above His work. Consider your ways, and then consider that chastisement that I've brought upon you. And if you consider that, that will lead you to action. And notice verse 8. He says, go up to the mountain, bring wood and build the house of the Lord. See that foundation? That foundation's been there for 14 years. Now, you folk have known all along that I wanted that temple erected. Now, you've been indifferent. I've chastened you for it. Now, what I want you to do is think about that chastisement. And then I want you to stop the indifference. I want you to get up there to the mountain, cut that timber, bring it down, and start to build my house. We are to do the work of the Lord, folks. And that's what the Lord would have you and me to do. David Livingstone did it. David Livingstone went to Africa. And for 30 years, he labored in Africa. For the last couple of years, he was lost to the world. Nobody knew where he was. And Henry N. Stanley went there, and he found David Livingstone. And he tried to get David Livingstone to go back to England, but he wouldn't do it. And 2 days after Stanley left, David Livingstone wrote this in his diary. Listen to his words. March 19th, my birthday, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to Thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that before the year is gone, I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You know what happened? 1 year went by, and at the close of that year, the servants found David Livingstone dead on his knees. But David Livingstone had finished the work that the Lord wanted him to do. And you and I are to finish the work the Lord has for us to do. He has a work for you to do. He has a work for me to do. And He wants us to do it. My father did the work of the Lord. He was in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. He went on the radio. Now, my dad never got past the eighth grade. His father took him out of school, made him work on the farm. But my dad, after he was saved, educated himself, and he studied the Word of God. He went on the radio in the state of Florida, and for 24 and a half years, he was on the radio, and many souls were won to Jesus as a result of that. One time when he was on the radio and he had just built a church, he went to a hospital, and there was a man there, and he was talking to this man about the Lord. He was burdened for his soul. My dad won many souls to Jesus. And so he stood by the bedside of this man, and he started to pray for this man and pray that he would trust Jesus as his Savior. And as he was praying for the soul of that man, the nurse came in to give that patient a shot. And she saw my dad there and heard him pray for that man. And so she laid down the needle and stepped outside. And when my dad finished and stepped outside the door, the nurse said, "May I speak with you for a few moments?" And Dad said, "Sure." The nurse said, "I've seen many pastors come to this hospital, but you are the first one I've ever heard pray with a man about his soul." Can you imagine that? I don't know what these other pastors were doing, but they sure weren't doing the work of the Lord. You know what happened as a result of that? That woman said, "Would you tell me where you go to church?" Dad said that. "So I'll tell you." He had just finished building this church building for the church that he helped start. And so he told her where it was. You know what that woman did? She was attending a liberal church. She brought 25 people out of that church to that church, and that lady is still attending that church even to this day. You see, my dad was doing the work of the Lord. And folks, that's what we need to do. Now, as you and I do the work of the Lord, we are going to please the Lord. Notice what it says here in verse 8. "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house of the Lord. And I," that refers to the Lord, "will take pleasure in it." I'll be pleased with it. Why? Because you're doing what I want you to do. Now, folks, we sit back here and we say, "Oh, I want to please the Lord. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do." Well, folks, if you really want to do it, you're going to do His work. And part of His work is getting the gospel out to every creature, whether it is here or to the ends of the earth. Folks, if you aren't doing that, the conclusion is pretty obvious, isn't it? It means that you're not pleasing the Lord. The Lord is never pleased with an indifferent attitude, with an "I don't care" attitude. He says, "I want you to please me. And the way you please me is by doing my will. And my will is for you to do my work." And not only that, but he says in verse 8, "I will be glorified." Do you really want to honor the Lord? You want to glorify the Lord? Here's the way you do it. You do it by doing His work. Do you think you honor the Lord by not doing His work? By sitting on the sidelines and watching others do it? No, that's not the way you honor the Lord. You honor the Lord when you do the work that He wants you to do. Do you think those Israelites were honoring the Lord by letting that foundation sit there and people walk by and say, I wonder why that's not going up. Look, nobody's working on it. You think that's honoring to the Lord? Absolutely not. Nor is it honoring for the Lord, for the Lord's people, just to sit by and not to do the work that He wants them to do. Especially when we hear about a lost and dying world. We won't lift a finger to do anything about it. Now look at verse 9. In verse 9, the Lord reminds them of the chastisement that He brought upon them. He says, you look for much. You see, these people really thought this was going to be a bumper crop. They were going to have a tremendous, tremendous harvest. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. Instead of having the big harvest that you thought you were going to have, you had a very scanty harvest. You had a very little harvest. And when you brought home what little harvest you had and put it in your barn, I didn't blow up. I caused you to lose even the little bit that you had. And then the Lord gets right to the point. You see, the Lord doesn't waste words. He said, why? Why did I do that? And remember, this is the Lord speaking. And He says, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man into his own house. See that foundation over there? You knew the work I wanted you to do. I wanted you to build my house. You wouldn't do it. And because you wouldn't do it, but instead of doing that, you ran every man to your own house. Oh, you had time to build those beautiful, luxurious homes for yourself. Didn't have time to do that. But you had time to do that. And because you did that, I have caused you to lose your harvest. Look at verse 10. Therefore, because you put your own personal interests above the work that I wanted you to do, the heavens over you withheld the dew. You see, the cause and effect relationship. Because these people wouldn't do the work the Lord wanted them to do, the Lord says, I wouldn't allow any dew to be on the ground. You've got to have dew. Nor, He says, the earth to bring forth her fruit. I wouldn't allow you to have any crops. Why? Because you were indifferent toward my work. Because you wouldn't do the work that I wanted you to do. Not only that, the Lord says, I call for a drought. Now, we've had a few droughts in the United States the last few years. We had a tough one this past summer, didn't we? Let me tell you something. That was nothing compared to this drought. Look at this drought. And I called for a drought upon the land. Notice the extent of it. And upon the mountain. And upon the grain. You can't have any crop without rain. You ever try to have crops without rain? Think you're going to have it? Oh, no. You're not going to have them. We found that out this summer, didn't we? Upon the grain crop, no rain. Upon the new wine, upon your vineyard, the drought there, they couldn't have any grapes to produce their wine. Upon the oil, upon their olive orchard, no rain, so no harvest there. And upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle, no water for the livestock. The livestock were dying off. Remember how they wanted to ship feed from the south to the Midwest? The livestock were dying off. Well, that was nothing compared to this. The livestock dying off. And upon all the cattle, upon all the labor of your hands. The Lord said, you want to know why I sent that? Because of your indifference toward my work. I wanted you to build that temple. You wouldn't do it. Therefore, I have chastened you with this drought. I have withheld the dew, and consequently, you not only had a scanty harvest, but you don't have enough food to eat, water to drink. See, He caused the drought. That's why they didn't have any water. Their cattle were dying off. They didn't have enough clothes to keep them warm. They couldn't pay their bills. And all of that was the chastening hand of the Lord upon them. And what the Lord is saying is this. There's only one way I'm going to remove it. Now you see, I, the Lord, sent it. There's only one way I'm going to remove it. And that's when you straighten it. You get rid of that indifferent spirit. And when you get rid of that and you do the work I want you to do, then He says, I'll take that drought away. I'll let you have your crops, your harvest, once again. But until you do it, my chastening hand remains upon you. Now, it's altogether possible that you're sitting here right now, and you know that there is something the Lord wants you to do. Now, you know what it is. That's between you and the Lord. And the Lord has been chastening you for it because you have stubbornly refused to do it. And folks, the Lord is not going to take that chastisement from you until you break and do what you want. It's just that simple. The only way to remove the chastening hand of the Lord is to give in. You see, you're His child if you're born again. And the Lord is the perfect disciplinarian. And He says the pressure is going to stay on. It's going to increase until you break and do what I want you to do. Well, we've seen the content of this message. That's quite a message. But notice the time of the message very quickly. The time of the message is given in verse 1. Notice, in the second year of Darius the king. Darius was king of Persia. He reigned from 521 to 486 B.C. That means in 520 B.C., this message was delivered. The year is given to us. The month is given to us. It's the sixth month. The month of Elul. That would be part of our August and part of our September. And the day is given to us. The first day of the month. So on the first day of the month of Elul, which would be in our month of August, in the year 520 B.C., this message was delivered. It was delivered from the Lord through Haggai to His people. And it, folks, was a timely message. It was a message that they desperately needed. Why? Because you can see what had happened to these people. They were indifferent toward the work of the Lord. They would hear about work that needed to be done for the Lord, and you know what would happen? It would go in one ear and out the other. They were insensitive. They were callous. All they could think about is, let's get this over with. Let's get it done. I'm not interested in that. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. And because they had an attitude like that and manifested their indifference in the flimsy excuses that they were making, in putting their personal interests above the work of the Lord, at the expense of the work of the Lord says, this is the message that my people need right now. It's the message that you need. Do you think there's indifference among the Lord's people? You sit here, you hear about the Great Commission. What happens? Does it just go over your head? Doesn't get through to you? Doesn't take in? You say, oh, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. No, it's for you. You are to take it individually. And if you're sitting there and you have an idle, fear attitude, the Lord knows how to deal with you. He's not going to let you get by with that. Not as being His child. He will chasten you until that indifferent attitude, until that I don't care attitude, though you won't say it in words. That doesn't give you a good public image, does it? You know, say, I don't care. But see, if it's in the heart and your actions reveal it, then the Lord is going to deal with you and put it down. And that's why this is a timely message. The people needed it in Haggai's day. And how desperately you and I need it today. But notice the effect of this message. You know what the effect was? The effect was that the people, from the leaders right on down to the rank and file of the people, obeyed the Lord. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Now remember, Zerubbabel, he's the governor. Joshua, he's the high priest, the religious leader. And all the remnant of the people, all the rest of the people, the rank and file of the people, all of them, from the leaders right on down to the rank and file of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai. They knew the Lord wanted that temple built, and so they said, Lord, we'll build it. We'll do the work that you want us to do. And that's what the Lord wants you and me to do. He wants us to obey and do His work. And part of His work is to make people from all the nations of the world disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you and I are going to obey that, then we're going to be out winning souls to Jesus, whether it is here or in lands across the sea. And if we're doing that, there will be results that will be visible. You can't win souls to Jesus without people seeing those souls, can you? And if we're doing that, those souls will be visible. The Lord will use you. And as mentioned tonight, a tremendous joy will flood your heart because you will know that you have been used by God through His Holy Spirit to bring a soul from the clutches of hell into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. But notice several things about this obedience. Notice it was prompt. Look at verse 15. It says, in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, in the second year of Darius the king. That was the time when they started to do the work of the Lord, when they started to build the temple. That is exactly, listen, 23 days after this message was given. You say, well, that doesn't sound very prompt to me. Well, suppose you had a building program and you wanted to get it underway. You just sat down and you discussed it. And 23 days later, you had all the materials. The men were all organized so that they knew what they were going to do. And the work actually had begun. Do you think that would be prompt? That would be pretty prompt. I think anybody would be glad to have a building program like that. You see, it was prompt obedience. They didn't dilly-dally around and say, well, now, I'll give a careful consideration to what you're saying. I'll think about it. No, the time for thinking is over. The Lord says, I want obedience, and I want it now. I want it promptly. It was prompt obedience. But notice the reason for that obedience. You know why they obeyed? Because they feared the Lord. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God in the words of Haggai the prophet. Now listen, as the Lord, Jehovah, their God, had sent him. They recognized that Haggai was sent directly from the Lord, that Haggai was taking the Lord's message and delivering it to them. Now notice, and the people did what? Fear before the Lord. You see it there? Now listen to me, folks. If you and I believe that this message directly from God, and you fear the Lord, you respect the Lord, you have the fear of the Lord before your eyes, that fear of the Lord will move you to do what the Lord says. You see, these people saw what the Lord could do. They saw the drought. They knew how it was affecting them. And they had respect for the Lord. And they said, if the Lord has done this, who can tell what else He'll do? We just can't take it. We know that He is God. We're not dealing with any human being. We're dealing with God. And they respected Him. And because they respected Him, they did the work that He wanted them to do. Folks, if you respect the Lord, if you have the fear of the Lord before your eyes, you're going to do His work. It's when you don't have the fear of the Lord before your eyes that you do your own thing. Martin Scorsese didn't have the fear of the Lord before his eyes, or he never would have put out that film. But one day, Martin Scorsese will stand before the Lord, and he'll give an account for that. He won't get off scot-free. He'll give an account for what he has done. The fear of the Lord, that was the reason for the obedience. And folks, if you have the fear of the Lord before your eyes, if you really respect God for whom He is, the God of the universe. God I'm talking about, not man, folks. If you really respect Him and you believe this is His Word, you'll act for Him. You'll do what He says. But now notice the Lord's response to their obedience. And there were just two responses. First, the Lord promised His presence would be with them. Look at verse 13. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, listen, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now, you're going to have to build this temple for me. That's the work I want you to do. But I want you to understand that you're not going to go it alone. Now, you're going to need a lot of resources for that. Now, I'm God. You think I can supply those resources? Sure I can. Now, I'm going to supply those resources for you. You say, Rick and Diana, you want to go to the mission field. You see, the Lord's going to supply those resources for you. He says, I'm going to supply those resources. And you need strengthening along the way. The Lord says, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. And you need protection. He says, I'll give you that protection. In 1975, I had the joy of going to India. We were down in the southern part of India. We were really out in the boondocks. It reminded me of biblical times. When we were there, we held meetings in all the branch works first, and then we had the big crusade. And it was hot. It was between 105 and 115 degrees. And the meetings were always twice as long because I had to speak to an interrupter, and I'd say something, and he'd say something. He would talk twice as long as I would, and I thought to myself, would I say all that? And we were having a great time. But you know what happened? In one of those meetings, a rabid dog came. Now, just 2 weeks before, A lady had been bitten by one of those dogs and died, and the treatment for it at that time was very, very painful. And here were all the women sitting on one side. They were sitting on the ground. They weren't sitting on comfortable seats like you're sitting on tonight. They were sitting on the ground, all the men on the other side. And that rabid dog came. And those women jumped up. It was right in the middle of the mess. But you know what happened? That rabid dog went right through that tree and into the wooded area in back of us and never attacked a single person. The leader who invited me over shook his head and he said, "Brethren, that's the goodness of the Lord." He said, "Usually those dogs that attack, they bite." And he said, "That one didn't bite a single person." I never will forget it. We went on with the meeting. That leader had such control, I thought perhaps the people would leave. Not a soul left. They all sat down with him. We went on with the meeting, and souls were saved that night. Right after that meeting was over, I had no more gone into the house where I was staying near that great pavilion. And that rabid dog was right outside that house. They had to beat him to death. They didn't have any guns that they could use. They had to beat him to death. I thought it would hinder the meetings, but it didn't, because there were other rabid dogs on the loose. The people kept coming, but the Lord's protecting hand was there. The Lord gives you the protection that you need. The Lord says, "Listen, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you to give you the resources that you need, to give you the help, the strength that you need, to give you the protection that you need." And when the Lord is with you, folks, what more do you need? You don't need anything else when you have the Lord. You see, folks, when you have the Lord, you have everything. And the Lord says, "I'll be with you." He promises His presence, and He promises one other thing. He promises to produce a spirit of enthusiasm among His people. Listen to what He says in verse 14. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel." They got that political leader enthused about doing the work of the Lord. And the spirit of Joshua, they got the religious leader enthused about doing the work of the Lord. "And the spirit of the remnant of the people, the spirit of all of them were stirred up, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." They took that temple and put it up as the Lord had told them. They should have done it 14 years earlier, but it's better to do it later than never to do it at all. And they put that temple up as the Lord had commanded. And the Lord just produced a spirit of enthusiasm among them. And folks, that's what the Lord will do for you when you do His work. He'll cause you to get excited about it, to become enthused about it. And you know what happens when you start seeing the soul say, "Don't you get enthused?" Doesn't that just excite your soul? And you say, "Look, somebody trusted Jesus." And then here you are out really spreading the gospel. "Somebody else trusted Jesus. Oh, that's great." And you find that enthusiasm starting to grow and become more intense. And that is what the Lord does when you do His work. Hear this. There's a timely message for the Lord's people. The content of that message: He rebuked the Lord's people for their indifference toward the work of the Lord. That indifference that was manifested in the excuses that they made for not doing it and putting their personal interests above His work. Then He admonished them to think about that indifference and the chastisement He had brought upon them as a result of it. And then He urged them to do the work of the Lord, because that was the only way to remove that chastisement from themselves. And then we saw the time of the message given on the first day of the sixth month, the month of August, in the year 520 B.C., because that was the exact message the Lord's people needed at that time. And that's just what you and I need this very day. Then the effect of that message: they obeyed. Their obedience was prompt. The reason they obeyed was because they feared, respected the Lord. And the response of the Lord to their obedience: He says, "Now, if you're going to obey me and do my work, I promise my presence with you, and I will produce a spirit of enthusiasm among you." Here is the Lord's message to you and to me.